Good morning. If you would open up in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 7 through 12 this morning. We should be finishing up James next week. There's something about singing before we open up the Word that really just gets our hearts right for it, doesn't it? I love being able to sing before and after the message. We kind of designed it that way because singing brings us into the throne room of God, and we stand before Him in worship, and then afterward, after we've been convicted, after we've been led to the cross, after we've been shown Christ, after we've taken communion together in remembrance, we sing together in thanks and in praise of what Christ has done. And I just love being able to sing with church family this morning. Anyway, shifting gears here into James chapter 5. It's an interesting thing that happens this weekend every year after Thanksgiving. By the way, I hope you all had a happy Thanksgiving. I did. I've been eating ham, so much ham. I'm tired of ham, but it was good when it lasted. Anyway, if we were looking for a word to describe what retail companies call Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving when everything's on sale and people are trampling each other, I think the last word that would come to our minds is the word patience. I think I was thinking about it. If you really stretched it out, if you stretched the imagination out, you could say, well, there have been millions of people around America who have patiently waited for Black Friday, but that's about as close as you can get. I don't know if you watched any of the videos, if you go on YouTube and watch any of the videos of customers trampling one another as the doors were open. I saw this one video someone put together, and get this, this was by 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday. So not that much time had passed. It was a 10-minute compilation video of employees opening doors and people just barging in these doors, punching each other in the face and trampling over each other. It was madness. It was crazy. There's a message out there for that somewhere, but in our text this morning, James is not dealing with consumerism. Rather, what he's dealing with is patience and staying focused in the Christian life. Now, when we talk about patience, we may think about something like how well, or not well in my case, we're doing as we wait for the new Star Wars movie. Not that kind of patience. Perhaps the type of patience needed to stand in line at the Haunted Mansion in Disneyland. Those are certain types of patience, but that's not what James is talking about. More seriously, perhaps, we may think about patience, which Scripture talks about that we should have with our husbands, with our wives, with our children. The patience we need to deal with difficult family members, with friends or acquaintances. That's another important patience that we should have, and we could certainly find plenty of Scripture to deal with that and to talk about that. But this morning, when James is talking about patience, he's talking about a specific type of patience, and that patience is the patience that the believer must have in the Christian life as we wait for the second coming of Christ. It's a particular patience. In fact, this is the main thing. We preach a message, we proclaim the message to the world to repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because the King is returning. And He is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He is going to come and He's going to gather His people together and He's going to judge the wicked. This is the main thing. We need to be patient as we wait for this. And so the call this morning, believer, is to stay focused. Or as we're wrapping up the book of James here, he's told us a bunch of different things. And he's coming to this close and he's putting a nice bow on it at the end. And he's saying, believer, remember these are struggling Christians in Jerusalem. Believer, stay focused. Keep your eyes on the main thing, that Christ is coming back. Keep your eyes on that. And James tells us in our text this morning to patiently endure as we wait for the return of Christ. And so if you will stand with me, let's read James 5, 7 through 12 together and ask the Father's blessing on this morning, that he would convict, that he would change us, that he would cause us to see Christ. I'm going to read starting in verse 7. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, even by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you moved your servant James. You breathed out the word of God through his lips, through his pen, to write this book down so that we might be able to be here today and still sit under a holy, inerrant, inspired word that is applicable, useful for us even as we are here 2,000 years later. It is no less important than it was for the people who first heard it. Father, you have used this text to change hearts. You are using this text to change hearts. You will continue to use this text to change hearts until Christ returns, Father. And so our prayer this morning is that you would use your word by your Spirit to convict us, to change us to be like Christ, that we might see him more gloriously, that we might leave this room today knowing that Christ is King and that he's coming back. And that if we're suffering this morning, if we're in trial, if we're enduring suffering, Father, that this text would cause us, that it would exhort us in such a way that we might continue to keep our eyes on the main thing, that Christ is coming back, that hope is not lost, that hope will be here, that the wicked will be judged, that pain, that death, that sadness will all be done away with, and your glory will spread throughout all the nations. Father, we look forward to that day. And so, Father, as we sit here today, as we hear your word, Father, would you encourage us in that way? Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And so this is the main thing here. James tells us to patiently endure as we wait for the return of Christ. And as you might guess, the first point here, the first thing James tells us is to wait patiently for the return of the Lord. In verse 7, the first thing we see in our text is this imperative, this command of James, this command of Christ to his people. He says, be patient. Now, for the past two sections, you'll remember I mentioned that commentators debate on whether or not they are written to believers, because they're pretty harsh, they're pretty pointed. This part we know for sure. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. James uses that term a number of times, brothers. And he uses it two times, I believe, in our text today. That he is specifically talking to those who are united with Christ. Those who suffer in Christ. He talks to them and he says, be patient, therefore, Christians. That's you and I this morning. And so the command here is be patient, but there's a specific thing that we're to be patient about. I mentioned a moment ago that there are plenty of things that we need to be patient about, that we think perhaps maybe he's talking about this or that, but there's a specific thing that James is telling us this morning that we need to be patient about. And that patience, that command for patience, is concerning the return of the risen Christ. If you were with us during the evening service as we were going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you know that the believers there were terrified because these false teachers had come in and they were telling them, you missed the boat. Christ has returned and he's taken his people and you missed it. And so Paul wrote these letters to him, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to encourage them that, no, the second coming hasn't happened yet. You haven't missed the boat. It'll happen soon. Keep your eyes on that. In suffering, keep your eyes on the hope for the return of Christ, because it's going to happen, but you haven't missed it yet. There's a common theme, actually, among false teachers claiming to know when Christ is returning, either that he has returned and you missed it, or he's going to return on this date. The fact is, we don't know when Christ will return, but we know this: Jesus said it's going to be soon. Paul said it's going to be soon. Peter said it's going to be soon. And so we can conclude two things from that, either they were wrong, that they didn't know what they were talking about, or that it's going to be soon. Those are the two choices. And you say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. The idea is there's this certain imminence of this happening soon. We need to have a certain readiness about us, that this could happen at any moment, that we don't wait for these dominoes to fall into effect before we say, okay, now I need to get my things in order because I know that the return of Christ is coming. No, it's coming soon. Believer, the point of our text this morning is that you should live your life knowing that Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And James informs us how we should wait until the return of Christ. We should live patiently. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live patiently? The word patience in the Greek is closely tied with the word endurance. It doesn't mean like little kids when you tell them to be patient and you see them standing there with their mouth closed but their feet are going. That's not what patience looks like necessarily. Patience has to do with this word endurance. It's a confident expectation. And so the idea here is tied to the fact, and this gets big, tied to the fact that there is a cosmic order to the universe. You say, what does be patient have to do with any of this? The fact that there's a cosmic order to the universe, that nothing is randomly happening. There is no randomness in the world. There's nothing that happens without a purpose. And so we can say that even in suffering and in trial, the believer, you can stand there confident and resolute with a patient endurance, knowing that the King is coming back soon to make all things right, and that what's happening is working together for your good and for his glory. So look here at the example that James uses. Here's where this comes from. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains? You also be patient. Notice, he mentions this word patience a couple of times, doesn't he? He wants us to understand this. And so maybe this seems like a strange example to use to us because I don't know about you. I don't understand Palestinian farming and weather patterns too well. But what Scripture often refers to as late and early rains, the latter rains is a phrase you'll hear often. There was a first rain in the season that softened the ground for the farmers to be able to plant. And then there was a late rain that watered the plants and made the harvest ripe. And so what James is talking about, what the farmers would do is that they were totally dependent on the Lord to send these rains. They had certain types of irrigation and stuff, but they didn't have these vast sprinkler systems that we have and reservoirs built up. They were dependent on the Lord to send these rains. And the point is, if these rains didn't happen, they didn't get to eat. There was no food. And so there's two aspects, I think, to this example that he's trying to show. Number one is that even though the farmers were doing the work, even though they were planting, even though they were tilling, even though eventually they would be harvesting, it was really just out of their hands, wasn't it? Ultimately, the watering, what caused the growth of the plants, was out of their hands. I think the point there is that believers are to be patient in suffering, knowing that things are in the Father's hands. In fact, our anxiety about it isn't going to do any good anyway, is it? Be patient. The Lord is in control. That's the first thing, I think. The second thing is that there is a certain appointed time for these rains to happen. And you think about it this way. If all the rain came at the beginning, there would be no harvest in the end. On the flip side, if all the rain came in the end, there wouldn't be a harvest either. Believers are to patiently endure, knowing that the timing of the Lord is perfect. That the circumstances, that the work, that the growth that he's causing is in his hands, and that even the timing is in his hands. He's talking specifically about the return of Christ here, I believe. That's the first thing that we need to know, believer. We are to wait patiently for the return of Christ. And the second thing is that we're to stay focused on the second coming of Christ. We have a big emphasis and a good emphasis on the cross work of Christ, don't we? We emphasize it every week. We go to the table. We have communion every week, which you're not going to find everywhere. We have a huge emphasis on the cross work of Christ, which was in the past. We look back to that. We go to that often. And James tells us here, stay focused on the second coming. Does that mean that we have the wrong emphasis? Well, no, I don't think so. One informs the other, doesn't it? Without the cross work, without the first coming of Christ, there can't be a second coming. In fact, if you were to look through Paul's writings specifically, you'll see a theme when he's talking to the legalists, for example. The Galatians, he points them back to the cross work of Christ. He says, you didn't do any of this work anyway. Christ did it. When he talks to those who would be considered antinomian or anti-law, the people who just did whatever they want, perhaps the Corinthians, he says, you need to look to the second coming of Christ because he's coming back and he's going to judge your works. That's Paul. Here in James, what he's saying, and Paul does this too, is that in suffering, we need to be looking ahead to our hope that is coming back. Remembering, of course, the cross work of Christ, the foundation of all of this, the one who paid our sins, the one who did the work. But that work isn't finished until he comes back and redeems his people. It is finished in the sense that we are justified. But it's not finished in the sense of this cosmic work of beginning to end that the Lord is doing to fulfill his purpose in the world. He's coming back. And so in suffering, focus on the second coming. And so he writes this. Look at the farmer. Verse 8, you also be patient. He says, establish your hearts for the coming of Christ. Now that phrase, establish your hearts for the coming of Christ, means to set your focus on something, to set your mind on something, to set your heart on something. If you remember back to the book of Daniel, I believe it's chapter 1, when they're brought into exile, and the king lays before them this meat and drink. And the text says that Daniel determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. That's this same phrase here. It's the same phrase you'll find in 2 Corinthians. It says that you should give in your offering what you have determined in your heart. I think perhaps one of the best examples. In fact, flip over here to Luke chapter 9. The ESV, it's the same phrase. They translate it a little different than they do in James. But here in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, the transfiguration had just happened. Jesus talks about his death. Remember, the apostles had just had the argument about who is the greatest. And then in verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, this is when the days drew near for Jesus to go to the cross, he, the text says, set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's the same as in our text this morning in James 5, that he establish your hearts for the coming of Christ. And this idea, set his face, is that he had pointed to the direction he was going to go, namely Jerusalem, knowing the cross was there. And you were not going to stop him from getting there. He had set his heart, set his face in that direction. We see that a number of times. You can flip back over to James. But this is what he says. He says, you also be patient and do this. Establish your hearts. This is another command, by the way. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Means focus your mind, focus your heart, all your thoughts on the return of Christ. And so we have to ask, well, who specifically is he telling this to? He's telling this to a church here who is in trial, who is suffering under persecution, who are having their things taken, who are having their family members taken, who are being hung on crosses. And he tells them, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Remember, flip over here to James chapter 1. Look at how he started this epistle. In verse 2, it may be one of the strangest verses that sometimes we read, especially when we're in suffering. James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So what are you talking about, James? How is that joy? What do you mean by that? Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's why it says, I think he's tying a nice bow here at the end of James. You who are suffering, you who are in trial, you who I have told to count it all joy when you experience trials, because you know that this is producing steadfastness in you. It's producing a Christ-likeness in you. How do you do that? How do you consider it joy? Will you focus on the fact that your hope is coming? Christ will come. Christ is coming back. And so there's two things that we need to do as believers. One, we are to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are to focus on that. We are to be there often. In fact, that should be constantly in our minds, constantly in our focus. But also, we look forward resolutely to the second coming of Christ, especially when we are suffering and in trial. Why? Why are we supposed to set our attention on the fact that Jesus is coming again? I think this is why. It's when we suffer, it's easy for us to lose hope, isn't it? If we're going to lose hope, it's probably going to happen when we suffer, when trials come. That's when we ask, what is all of this for? Especially when suffering isn't just a short momentary thing, but when it lasts a long time, when it lasts years, decades, perhaps an entire lifetime, and we are tempted to ask the question, what is all of this for, and lose hope. Suffering breaks us down, takes away our strength, takes away our joy. James has already told us to consider suffering as joy. Totally backwards, perhaps, than how we think humanly. Through this suffering, we're being made more like Christ. Okay, we hear you, James. But how? We're learning to rely on his strength and not our own. And so he tells us this: look forward to the return of Christ. A soon return of Christ. That's where your hope is found. That's where all of our hope is found. As you suffer, believer, look forward to the return of Christ. Find your hope, find your joy, find your peace, find your strength in the for sure return of Christ, where the wicked will be judged, where evil will be gone, no more pain, no more suffering. In fact, Revelation tells us that death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Set your eyes on the sure hope where Christ will place all of his enemies under his feet, and he will hand the kingdom over to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. That's why I say this is a cosmic thing. This isn't just a small thing happening in our life. Even the small things sometimes seem cosmic, don't they? But this is a global, universal, from beginning to end of time thing that Christ is working all things together here. And he's going to hand them over to his Father. And so don't lose hope in your suffering, believer. Be patient, endure, wait patiently for it, but focus on it. That's where your hope is found. And James continues, and we have to ask the question, well, what do we tend to do when we suffer in trial? James tells us here, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers. One of the things we do when we suffer is we tend to lash out and bite one another, don't we? In fact, I think the closer you get to people, the more you realize that they can hurt you. I think perhaps, and I think I'm right here, that's one of the reasons that the church in America has this issue of people hopping from church to church every couple of years. Because you start to get close to people and you start to find out that when they suffer, they bite you sometimes. Or perhaps I don't get involved in church life too much because the more I get to know people, the more vulnerable I am and the more likely I am to get bitten when someone suffers. We'd rather keep each other at arm's length than have to suffer together. People bite sometimes. People grumble and complain. It's because they're hurting, because they're suffering. In fact, they don't need you to be at arm's length. They need you to be a brother or sister who embraces them. I remember when we got our first dog. I was probably 7 or 8. And we took her to the vet to get spayed. Spaded? Is spaded the past tense of spade? I'm not sure. And we had her at home, and we had her locked in the bathroom. We had the door open, but newspapers and food bowl and water bowl and a little gate in the front. And she had stitches all over her belly and shaved, and she had a cone around her neck. Just miserable. And my mother told me, stay away from her because she might bite you. And I thought, why on earth would my best friend in the whole world bite me? Because she was suffering. This is what happens. Now, this doesn't give us license to bite, to grumble when we suffer. In fact, James tells us, don't do it. Rather, focus our hearts, focus our minds on the for sure return of Christ. That's where your strength should be found. And then he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So he's telling us, be careful about bickering and fighting. You might get caught off guard with the return of Christ, is what he's saying. I mean, have you ever been, we've probably all done it, I know I've done it too many times, but you've been talking about someone behind their back, and they turn the corner right as you're talking about them. It's not a good feeling, is it? That's uncomfortable. Although it may be understandable why we lash out when we suffer, doesn't make it all right. He tells us, focus on Christ instead. Focus on Christ instead. And that's why he puts us together as a church. Because this isn't necessarily something that you're meant to do on your own. You're meant to be pointed to Christ by people. You are meant to be picked up and held and carried along sometimes, just as you're meant to pick up and carry along and help others and point them to Christ sometimes as well. In fact, he gives us some examples of suffering and patience. He mentions the prophets. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. He mentions Job. He says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If we were to just take a survey through the Old Testament, we would see prophets suffer. We would see saints throughout history suffer. In fact, if we were to just take a 70-year history of GBF, you would find saints who suffer. In fact, that's what Christ said. He said, if you follow me, you will suffer in my name. He mentions the prophets here, though. Jeremiah, for one, he was 17 when he was called. You know what the Lord told him when he was 17? He said, go out and preach a message and nobody will listen. Nobody will listen. 17 years old, preached for 40 years. Not a single person listened to him. That's some steadfastness there. That's some steady endurance. That's some suffering. He lost heart a couple of times, but he was focused on his Lord and Savior. Isaiah, the prophet, the book of Hebrews tells us he was a faithful man. He preached. He preached in the courts of kings. Hebrews 11 tells us his end was to be sawn in two. That's some suffering. Suffering and patience. Job, of course, we know that. We've read that. We've preached through that before. He lost all his things. He lost his servants. He lost his livestock. He lost his children. He lost his physical health. He lost the support of his wife. Yet he was steadfast. Why? Because he was just stronger than the rest of us. He had a stronger will than the rest of us. No, it's because his focus was on his God. He even had friends, not the best of friends, but he had friends uphold and support him. In fact, in Job 42, after all of this happened, Job said that he knew God before it had all happened, but because of what he'd been taken through, he knew God deeper, and he saw him with new eyes that he'd never seen him before. And that's why James here can say, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful, that through suffering, we can consider it all joy because he's making us like Christ. We see that in Job. He's making us like Christ. Keep your focus on Christ. And so suffering, if done well, if Christ is relied on for strength and hope and joy, will result in a deeper love and knowledge of our Savior. That's why James can command us to be patient. Because in this patience, we will learn Christ all the more. And he reminds us that we've seen this purpose. He's talking about James and that you've seen this purpose, that he's compassionate and merciful. But I bet if you look back in your life or you look back in fellow believers' life, you can say, I know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful and faithful and that he has grown me. He has grown those around me through suffering. I have watched people focus on Christ rather than on themselves, and they have been blessed by that. James says, do it. Be patient. And so, believer, I think the call here is that you can rest assured that your suffering and trials are purposeful from the Lord in order that you might know him deeper and see his compassion and mercy in your life. Be patient. Stay focused on the return of Christ. And I think he says that for a reason, by the way. Stay focused on the return of Christ. He doesn't say, stay focused on when you might get through this. Stay focused on the point where you know that this trial is probably going to end when this happens or this happens. Stay focused on the point where you even get to die and pass on and don't have to suffer anymore. He didn't say that. He says, believer, focus on the return of Christ. That's where your focus should be. He's coming back to make all things right. And then thirdly here, this will be quick, but the third one is that patience is shown through your actions, not through your words. We should expect this in James, I think. He's mentioned this theme a number of times, that faith is witnessed through actions, not through our words. And some people look at verse 12 and say, what does this have to do with the rest of this passage where he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Well, I think it's very much in keeping with what he's been talking about, very much in keeping with the rest of the book, is that your words do not demonstrate what's going on in your heart. It's your actions that demonstrate what's going on in your heart. And so in other words, you don't need to back up your claims by swearing to a higher power, James is saying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and do what you'll say you're going to do. If you're a believer, Christ has told us this, you are going to suffer. It's going to happen. If you are a believer, you will suffer. And Christ didn't say that to bring us down, and I don't say that to bring us down or to get us depressed. He says it because he says, if you follow me, you will suffer. And one thing that you need to learn in following Christ is that your strength is not your own. Your hope is not your own. Part of that suffering, I think, is just learning the fact that you're not strong enough to do it. There are many believers who suffer. There are many believers in this room who suffer, maybe presently suffering. If you're not presently suffering, you will suffer. There will be trials. But there's believers in this room who may be suffering, but who know all the right things to say, know how to look, know how to dress, know how to act, know how to put a smile on our faces when we walk in the doors so the people around us think that everything is all right. But inside, we are hopeless and joyless and feeling lost in our suffering. I don't say that because it's just some hypothetical situation. I say that because that's what we do. We put on a facade so that we don't have to look like we're suffering to people around us. And I think James' call this morning, especially here in verse 12, is that the answer is not to continue swearing everything is okay, if you will, saying everything is okay. You have to actually focus on the second coming of Christ. You have to actually place your hope in Christ and actually set your mind on the fact that your hope is returning. Part of the way you do that is by being open and vulnerable and allowing believers in your life. I don't know a better way of doing that than surrounding yourself with believers, opening up about your struggles with believers, asking for prayer, admitting you're having a hard time, staying focused under trial. Believe it or not, I bet there's a bigger majority in this room that has a trouble staying focused under trial than we're willing to admit. Be patient, believer. The church cannot be lived on your own. I don't say this to try to get you feeling worse than maybe you're already feeling. I say this to encourage you to be vulnerable, to trust in Christ, because his promise is that when you focus on Christ and his coming, he will fill you with hope. and joy. That's his design of the church, is that his saints would hold up one another. And for those of you who aren't suffering right now, first of all, praise God. But you need to be there to seek one another out. Don't stop seeking one another out. First of all, you'll be there eventually. You may not be suffering today, but you will be tomorrow. Focus on Christ. Help your brother or sister focus on Christ. Suffer well together. Christ first endured the suffering, and the call this morning is to find your strength in him. And so I said we remember the work of Christ too. We're going to do that again this morning. We're going to do it again every morning, as long as I have a say, that we are going to remember the work of Christ. And so if the ushers would come forward and we'll take communion together, this is no less important for a suffering believer to remember what Christ has done, because this is the foundation. This is where Christ said it is finished, that there's no more work to be done. This is where Christ did the work, died, was buried, was resurrected, and sent his Spirit to invade our hearts and to change us, to make us more like Christ, and give us even the ability to have hope that Christ will be coming back. And the point is that Christ will be coming back soon. Christ will be here soon. And so, believer, there's no time to wait around and, oh, woe is me. Right now, be vulnerable. Allow yourself to find help and support in your fellow believers. And together focus on the work of Christ and his finished work and the fact that he's coming again. And for those who don't believe, there's definitely not time to wait around. Christ is coming soon. Place your hope in him. I'll pray over the elements. The ushers will pass them out. This meal is for believers. Take it at your leisure. But remember the work of Christ. And if you're suffering today, remember that Christ is coming back and he'll be here soon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we have a for sure word. That every word in this book is true. That it's not just true, but it's living, it's active. It cuts us. It heals us. Father, it makes us more like Christ. It gives us the desire to be made more like Christ, to glorify you, to see this cosmic work of redemption that you are doing be accomplished, Father. We thank you that we have the for sure hope that Christ is coming again, that even in the midst of our darkest moments of suffering, that it's not hopeless. It's not joyless. We are not without strength, that our strength has been supplied in the finished work of Christ, and that we can place our hope, our focus, our minds can be set on the fact that you are coming again. We look forward to that. Father, our prayer this morning is come quickly, Lord Jesus. We don't want to suffer anymore. We know it's our lot to suffer, but we look forward to the day where we don't have to anymore, Father. But even now as we do not let us lose heart, but let us focus on Christ, Father. We thank you. We pray that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted in our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.